just turn back to God's Word, back to Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians in the chapter 3. Just at this time, can I thank our brother for his words of welcome? It's been a long time from when I was in Cross Guard Church. I was trying to remember how long ago it was. I think it's possibly 15 years ago from I've been in this building. But it's definitely my first time in this pulpit. I know that. So I'll thank our brother for his words of welcome. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read again, but we'll just read the first three verses at this time. The first three verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We'll just seek the Lord just now with his word open. Ask his blessing upon us. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we have the freedom and the privilege to read the scriptures in our own language. Father, just now as we come to thy word, we thank thee for thy presence in thy house this morning. Lord, we thank thee for everything that has gone before. Father, even as we have sung the hymns, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would have that closer walk with God. But Father, we come to thy word now. Father, we need thy blessing. We need thy help. We need thee to still every heart. Still every heart in this meeting. Open every heart to receive thy word. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to every heart. Speak to my heart this morning. I need a word from thee as well. Father, I pray for thy blessing just now. I need thy help just now as we bring thy word. Father, I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst even bring everything to remembrance, Lord, that you would have me to say, and that we would know thy blessing in thy house. Undertake now in the Savior's precious name. Amen. During the 50th anniversary of D-Day in 1994, a documentary was recorded which featured a very unique set of interviews. The commentators in that documentary spoke with two men who were part of the Normandy invasion in 1944. One of those men was a ground soldier. He was involved in the battle on the ground. And as he reflected back on that day, and as he was answering the different questions that were put to him by the commentator, and he reflected back, he said, "As I looked around me, I was convinced there was no way that we could possibly win." And you know, the other person who was interviewed was a pilot. He was looking down on the battle from the sky. And he saw things so much differently. As he looked down upon the battlefield, he told the interviewer, he said, "I was convinced there was no way we could possibly lose." You know, the stories of these two men remind us that our perspective on things has a lot to do with how we view those things. It's a lot to do with our outlook. The beginning of Colossians chapter 3 is all about perspective. In both of the first two verses, the Apostle Paul tells us to seek those things which are above. He says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And then verse 2, he says, "Set your affection on things above." He's telling us to look on the things which are above. And it's apparent that the Apostle Paul here is encouraging believers to look up. He's encouraging them to look up in order to have a better outlook on life. You know, one old writer says that Paul is telling us here to live in heaven, that you may really live on earth. And that's not far wrong. That's not far away from the point, I believe. There's a real danger for believers. There's a real danger for Christians that we can get so caught up in our earthly life, that we can forget all about the life that has been granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that we have in Christ. And this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3 reminds us that when we look up, things look different. Or when we look up, things look up. In other words, when our sight is focused on things above. If our sight is focused on the things above, which the Apostle Paul tells us to look at, our spirit is strengthened. Our Christian life is strengthened. We will grow as Christians. It's important to understand as well at the outset of this message that this idea of living with an upward focus is not some sort of unattainable reality. It's not some sort of super spiritual reality. This is a very practical truth. It's a very powerful truth which is taught in God's words, and it can change our lives if we put it into practice. And the question I want us to address is this morning. What happens when we take our eyes off the temporal world and focus them on the eternal. What happens when we take our eyes off the things around us and look up? When we look to Christ, what is it that we see when we look up that so changes our attitude in life and our attitude to life? And there's three things I want us to notice from this text this morning in relation to what happens, things that we see when we look up. And first of all, I want you to notice we see who our Lord is. We see who our Lord is. Look again at verse 1. And the Apostle Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." We are told that since we are spiritually alive through the power of salvation, we're risen with Christ. We're alive through the power of salvation, through the death of Christ on the cross. We are to look for those things which are above. And then we're told that when we look for those things which are above, when we look up, we are looking to a place where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. In other words, when we look up, we are reminded of just who it is that we are serving. We are reminded of who it is that we should be following as believers, as children of God. And I want us to notice two things about who our Lord is. First of all, He is the overcoming Lord. Paul tells us to seek those things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where Christ sitteth. Now take note of that word, sitteth. It's one word. But what a volume of truth is contained in that word. The fact that Christ is seated reminds us of a wonderful fact about Him. A wonderful truth about Christ. You see, Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that Christ had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. After He had purged our sins, He sat down. Now why? He sat down because it was finished. Because the work had been completed. Because He had done the task that had been set before Him. He had overcome all that was laid before Him. John chapter 4 verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." To finish His work. And then further on in the Gospel of John, John 17 verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's praying to His Father, He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." And then in John 19 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, those wonderful words when He was on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished." The work was completed. Christ ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God the Father because it was done. Because He had overcome. He had completed the task. When we look at this verse of Scripture, when we look up and we see Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we should see that over 2,000 years ago, all the forces at the command of Satan were focused on the destruction of Christ. All the forces at the command of Satan were focused on bringing an end to Christ. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ came away victorious. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory over death and over hell. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil. He defeated death. The victory was, and the victory still is, Christ's. Do we realize that this morning, even as believers? Do we really realize the value of that? That the victory is still Christ's. And as we are children of God, that victory, we are in that victory because we are in Christ. We are risen with Christ. When we see Him seated, we should recall that He cried, "It is finished." You know, according to a recent article in the New Internationalist magazine, which is a popular American magazine, global spending on military activity is running at well over $1 million per minute. That's global spending, not just in the States, but across the world. That's a figure that we can hardly fathom. $1 million per minute. That's a huge, vast amount of money, a lot of time. A lot of money, a lot of energy is going into wars. It's going into fighting in these days, even in this past week. Again, when we look at what has happened in London. Every time we turn on the television set these days, it seems to be that the news is full of war. It's full of violence. Can I say the greatest battle which was ever fought has already been won. And it was won at Calvary. And Christ has won that battle. Christ is the overcomer. He told us it was over. He said it is finished. Not only do we see the overcoming Lord, but we see the overseeing Lord. If you look again at verse 1, it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We see his posture here. We've looked at his posture. He's seated. Let's look at his position. He's seated on the right hand of God. At the right hand of God. He's not just sat down anywhere. He is seated on the right hand of God, and he's seated at the throne. He's seated on the throne. And when we look up, when we consider this, when we do what Paul tells us to do, to seek those things which are above, to set our affection on things above, when we look up, we should see the one who should be in control of our life. The one who should oversee our life. Yes, he's overseeing the affairs of this world. But on a personal level, he's overseeing our lives. You know, sometimes we might have difficulty in life. Sometimes we might have trouble. Sometimes we can have problems. We all have different problems and difficulties in life. We know that. Maybe health isn't good. That may be your problem today. I don't know. Maybe there's a burden which is hard to bear. Family problems. Financial problems. All of these things can come upon us. But I want you to remember the two soldiers that we spoke of at the very outset of our message. The one at ground level. He couldn't see anything positive in his circumstances. But the one looking down could see the whole picture and knew that victory was at hand. Are we looking to do things our own way? That's the point I'm trying to make here. Are we looking to do things our own way? Or are we depending upon the one who sees the bigger picture? Are we depending upon the one who sees the victory on the other side of the problem? The victory on the other side of the trial? The victory on the other side of the difficulty? Are we looking to Christ this morning? Or are we looking to our own devices? So we all know this has been an election year. Some people have lost seats. Some people have retained seats. Some people have gained seats. We know that. But Christ's seat is not up for election. His position is not up for election. He will never be unseated. He's seated at the right hand of God, and that is where he stays. That is where he will be. We read in Psalm 45 and verse 6, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Christ will never be dethroned. He will never be unseated. He'll never lose his seat in an election. He's the sovereign. But can I say, is he the sovereign in our life this morning? Is he the sovereign in your life this morning? Are you prepared to give him first place in your life? Are you prepared to submit to his righteous authority? You know, the reason why many people struggle today, and many Christians, the reason why many Christians struggle today is because they want the salvation which Christ offers. In a sense, they want an insurance policy, a life insurance policy. That's what they're looking for. But they won't accept the sovereignty that goes with that salvation. They won't accept the sovereignty. Are you prepared to accept Christ as sovereign in your life this morning? Do you, as a believer this morning, as someone who has trusted in Christ and known his blessing in the past, is Christ first place in your life this morning? Is he number one in your life? Are you submitted to his authority? Because we need to submit to his authority as children of God. We need to give him control. We read Psalm 45 and verse 6. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. His scepter is right. He has that authority. He's on the throne. We're not on the throne. We shouldn't be on the throne of our own lives. Christ should be on the throne of our life. You see, we can be a Christian and not have Christ on the throne of our life. You can be a believer and have dethroned Christ in your life. Not from the throne in glory, but you can dethrone him from first place in your life. Because you can let other things come in and take his place. It's called backsliding. We can all do it. We can all grow cold at heart. We can all wander. But we need to submit to Christ. Each of us, every one of us, needs to submit to Christ and acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior. We've seen who our Lord is. Can I say, secondly, we see what our longing is, or what our longing should be. Maybe would be a better way to put it. Verse 2 here, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We've already mentioned that the reality today is that this world we live in can often distract us, make things difficult for us as Christians. But it makes it difficult for us to live in anticipation of what is ahead of us in glory, of the joy that lies before us, of the joy that is ahead of us as children of God. But that is why Paul here, under the inspiration of God, challenges us to long for and to have an affection for the things above, to have an affection for the things of God rather than the things below. And I want again to notice two things here. First of all, I believe we must be focused. We have to be focused. The word affection in verse 2, if you have a margin in your Bible, it will say that that word affection means, it can also be translated as your mind. So set your mind on things above. The word affection is translated from a Greek word which means to think or to have a mindset. Have a spiritual mindset is what we're trying to say here. Paul is saying to us, set your mind on things above. Have a spiritual mindset. Now this isn't, again, some sort of unattainable, neither is it some sort of spiritual daydreaming. This is a purposeful decision to live consistently with a spiritual outlook. A purposeful decision to live consistently with a spiritual outlook. We're to view our lives with a spiritual purpose in mind. Everything that we do in our lives, we should be looking at it from a spiritual perspective. In all that we do, day after day after day, we should be looking at it from a spiritual perspective. And we're to seek to walk as a child of God should walk. We're to seek to walk as a child of God. We're to be focused. To set our affection on things above is to focus everything. Everything that we do in life in order to live as holy a life as we possibly can. Some would say that it's hard to continually focus in this manner. The problems of this world, the cares of this world can come upon us. And it's hard to focus on the spiritual when we're dealing with the temporal and with the issues of the day. Can we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, please? Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to read the first three verses here. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Here's the answer, people. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I was reading this, a thought came to mind. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't lose his focus? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he didn't lose his focus and turn away from the work that was set before him? Praise the Lord, he was sinless. He wasn't going to do that. He had a task at hand, and he was going to complete that task. And he completed it. He said it is finished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. But if it had been us, would we have lost our focus? Would we have taken our eyes off and looked at something else? Looked at the world? Looked at the cares of this world? Looked at the difficulty which lay ahead? Look what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross was not enjoyable for Christ. The cross was a difficult thing. He took all of our sins upon himself and took the punishment for it. It was tremendous agony, tremendous pain. But it says, who for the joy that was set before him. Christ could see the other side of the cross. He could see what was ahead on the other side of the cross. And he endured it. He despised the shame. Are we prepared to do that this morning? We may have a difficulty that lies ahead. Difficult question in our minds, in our lives. Problems. Maybe someone in work. Maybe they've been giving you a hard time. I don't know. Are we going to witness to that person in work? Maybe there's someone in work who's asking you questions because they know you're a Christian. Maybe there's someone in work and you know they need to be saved and you've never told them. Are you going to go ahead, keep your focus, look at it spiritually? Don't worry about the shame. Don't worry about what might be said to you. Focus in on it. Look to Christ, looking unto Jesus. Ask him to help you. Ask him to bless you. Ask him to give you the words to say, whatever it may be. But we should see what our longing is. And our longing is the things above rather than the things below. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be fearful in this earth, in this life, of what man can say or do to us. Because we should see the joy which is set before us. Not only should we be focused, we should be faithful. In this verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's a positive statement here, a command, set your affection on things above, something to do. And then there's a negative statement, not on things on the earth. First statement is a call to focus. Second statement is a call to faithfulness. We're not to set our affection on the things on the earth. We've already briefly mentioned that one of the great difficulties as Christians in our life and in this Christian life is that the things can distract us. The things can deter us in our walk with God. Now, what do I mean by things? Well, I'm just saying what Paul says here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There are many who are losing out on God's richest blessing because they have their eyes on the things on the earth. Because they're focusing on the temporal. They're looking at the things around them rather than living in the joy which is in Christ. Rather than looking to Christ, trusted Christ for salvation, but busy looking at the temporal things. Maybe you're not at the prayer meeting because of some temporal thing. I don't know. Missing out on your quiet time with God in the morning so you can have an extra half hour in bed? I don't know. Looking at things, looking at the temporal, rather than looking at the spiritual. We're called to be faithful. We're called to walk with God. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, what doth the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That's what the Lord requires of us. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. It's not a huge amount. It's not a big ask, is it, to walk humbly with God? To do justly, to love mercy. Those aren't difficult things, really, when we put them into perspective. But we're called to be faithful. And I believe a lack of faithfulness is a disease which is endemic in many of our lives today as Christians. Many Christians today lack faith. And that feeds into the churches. Many of our churches don't prosper because the people in the churches lack faith. What we need to do is heed the words of Paul here to the church, to the Colossians. Set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 11 of this chapter, we read it earlier. The last few words, it says, Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Do we live our lives on that premise? Do we live our lives and say that Christ is all and in all? We've seen who our Lord is. We've seen what our longing is or what our longing should be. Can I finally say we see where our life is? In verse 3 is connected to the first two verses. It says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And immediately two very opposite words stand out in that verse. Because it says, for ye are dead and your life. Dead and life. Opposites. And they stand out to us. How can we be dead and still have life? And the answer to that question depends completely upon how you view your life. Or maybe more clearly, it depends on where you view your life. If your life is centered on here, if your life is centered on the things, if it's centered on your job being important to you, and there's nothing wrong with having a job and there's nothing wrong with it being important to us, but is it first? Is it first place? Our homes? Our cars? All of these things. If our life is centered on the things, then according to Paul, that's not really life at all. But if our life is centered in Christ, if Christ is all, and in all, then Paul tells us that we've truly found what life is about. What our life as believers is all about. True life is life in Christ. True life is life living in Christ. Two things about our life in Christ. It is a life separated from sin. A life separated from sin. Paul says, for ye are dead. He's speaking about being dead to sin. What he's saying is that when we trusted in Christ, we trusted in Christ, and Christ died for our sins. When we trusted in Him, we died to sin. And therefore we're to strive to live as dead to sin. Now this in no sense implies sinless perfection. Before anybody gets an idea in their head that I'm preaching sinless perfection this morning, I'm not. But what it simply means is we're to endeavour to live unto Christ. Live more and more unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 15 says, speaking about Christ here, and it says, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Now many times people quote that verse 17, about new Christians. And they'll say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But when we put it into the context here, put it into the context of the passage, there's a lot more to it. Verse 15, speaking about Christ, and it says, "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them." We're not to live unto ourselves, we're to live unto Christ. We're to live more and more unto Christ, and should, by our lives, as we're living unto Christ, be a new creature. But we have to be in Christ and live more and more unto Him. What we're trying to say is we should live holy lives. We should live holy lives. Holiness is an essential teaching of God's Word. It's an essential teaching of Scripture, but it's not popular in today's world to tell people that they should be holy. Society today is so degenerate, society today is so corrupt and so immoral that people don't want to be told that they have to live to a certain standard. People want to do whatever they want to do. People want to be left to their own devices. They don't want to be told that there's standards in society. They don't want to be told that there are morals. They don't want to be holy. It's unpopular today to preach holiness. But can I say it's unpopular to tell the unsaved that they need saved? But we preach it, don't we? The gospel is preached. And I believe holiness needs to be preached too. We should be holy. Scripture tells us that we're to endeavour to be separated from sin. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We need to be on our guard against the devil. We need to be on our guard against the devil. If we're striving to walk in close communion with God, if we're striving to walk as children of God, if we're striving to be dead to sin, endeavouring to live as close to the Lord as we possibly can, the devil will be on our back. And he will be casting up everything that we have done in the past. Every past sin will be brought back to your mind. He'll be casting temptation in your way. He'll be putting obstacles in our way. All of these things the devil will try to do in order to bring us down. But we're looking on to Jesus. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to depend upon Christ. We need to depend upon Him for His help. We need to depend upon Him for His strength, for His encouragement in our daily battle with sin. Ephesians 6, great passage of Scripture speaking about the whole armour of God. We need to be prepared to battle with sin. We need to put on the whole armour of God. We should do that daily. I believe we should do that on a daily basis to prepare ourselves for our daily battle with sin. We should be looking at that whole armour of God, asking the Lord to help us, to strengthen us, as we battle for Him against sin. We've seen that we're separated from sin. We're also secured by the Saviour. Secured by the Saviour. With the command that comes here, for ye are dead, there's also a promise. Because when Paul reminds us that we're called to holiness, he goes on to make a statement, "And your life is hid with Christ in God." Your life is hid with Christ in God. Hid. What does it mean? It's wrapped up. It's concealed in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ. What a promise of God's Word. That our life is wrapped up in Christ. My life as a believer, your life as a believer, is hidden in the finished work of Christ. You know, there's two promises here for us. When we recognize that our life is hid with Christ in God, first of all, it means that we can be holy. Even if we can't be perfect, we can be holy. Christ is perfect. He is spotless. He is sinless. And he can strengthen us on our way as we strive to live holy lives. It is possible to live a holy life. It is possible. But not only can we be holy, it also means that when we fall, we have a promise of security in Christ. You know we will fall. We're sinners saved by grace, and yes, we will fall. As I said, there's no sinless perfection in this life for any one of us. We will fall from time to time. But can I say, as long as the Father loves the Son, think about this, as long as God loves his Son and accepts the finished work of Christ, then the Father will love us and accept us as well. Why? Because we are in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. It's concealed in Christ. We are in Christ. If God the Father loves the Son, accepts his work, he will accept us too. Now this is not a license to sin by any stretch of the imagination. But what I'm saying is we are in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. We're part of the family of God. But it's not a license to sin. And I want to say something now, and I want to say it as graciously as I possibly can say it. Anyone who claims salvation and goes on in exactly the same way as before, exactly the same way, no change in their life, no putting away of sin, no striving to live a holy life, no trying to live for Christ, no concern for personal holiness, then that individual needs to take a long, hard look at their spiritual standing in Christ. Need to take a long, hard look. There's no license to sin. Just because we're secure doesn't mean we're allowed to sin. What it means is our sin is covered when we fall because we're not sinless. And there's a difference there. Can I say just in closing, just an illustration. On September the 6th, 1941, a journalist by the name of Clark Beach wrote the following words about Pearl Harbor. A Japanese attack is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with one chance in a million of being successful. As we now know, and history tells us, this was a false security. For 3 months later, Pearl Harbor was devastated by a Japanese attack. You see, while many things which we in life view as secure are not secure, and as far as the Americans, as far as the States was concerned, one in a million chance that Pearl Harbor would be attacked and would be successfully destroyed. They thought it was secure. Many people think many things in life are secure. There's nothing that's truly secure except our security in Christ as children of God. People talk about jobs, job security. There's no real job security. At the end of the day, nobody can be 100% certain that they have job security. Nobody can be 100% certain about security in any aspect of their life except children of God. We are secure in Christ. No attack of the devil can separate us from God. No failure of our own can separate us from Christ. Nothing will be able to separate me, will be able to separate you, if you have trusted in Christ, from the love of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 begins with an encouragement to look up. Look up. That's not just positive thinking. I'm not standing here bringing a message about positive thinking. When we look up, when we focus our lives on Christ, when we fix our mind's eye upon Christ, set our affection on him and on the things above, then can I say things do look up. It's promised in God's word. Things will look up. You know, the challenge is the same for each of us. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't matter how they differ from mine or anyone else's. The challenge is still the same. We need to look up. We need to set our affection on things above. We need to look at Christ and look to Christ and live for Christ. Amen. We'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the promises that are contained therein. We thank thee, Lord, that we can look at thy word and we can find blessing in it. We thank thee that we can find encouragement in it. Father, we pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy word to each and every heart. Father, I pray, Lord, for those who are outside of Christ. They have no security. They have no salvation outside of Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts this morning. Help them to recognize that Christ, who shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross, can save from sin. Undertake now as we part. Bless us just now, Lord, and bring us back again to thy house this evening. We ask in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.